Well, this morning we're going to consider together the theme of worship, the biblical theme of worship. And then at the end of the sermon, we're going to have a special time of elder-led prayer as part of our worship response to the Lord. Now, when we worship God, and I'm conscious of this when I preach as well, when we worship God, we do so surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, in the company of heavenly beings, and in the very presence of God Himself. And we should be aware of this when we gather together here as we are this morning for worship. As Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I among them. And our text for this morning, Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, as we'll read here shortly, gives us a vision of cosmic heavenly worship. God is always and continually being worshipped. And when we gather together for a worship service, as we are this morning, we are, as a man named Daryl Johnson puts it, we are entering a service already in progress. And so we're going to read about this worship that is taking place and that will take place. And we're going to read about it in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And so I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. You may be seated. Father, as we've just read about this cosmic heavenly worship service, worship scene that's going on even now in heaven, and we are joining in here on earth, I pray that You would be in our midst, that You would press Your Word into our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, and that we would worship in response to Your grace and Your glory, and that we would leave here worshiping with every area and facets of our life, that they would be offered to You as worship. And so we pray that You'd have Your way in our midst this morning. And we pray it for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I were made and redeemed to worship God, to glory in Him, to make much of Him in our individual lives and as a people together. This is our highest purpose and joy, to worship God. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, whom I formed and made." And then Ephesians 1:5-6, "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." And then 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You and I were made and redeemed to worship God. So you ask, what is worship? J.I. Packer writes this about worship: "The noun worship is a contraction of worth-ship. Used as a verb, it means to ascribe worth or to acknowledge value. To worship God is to make recognition of His worth or worthiness, to look Godward and acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God." Now, in broad definition, Worship encompasses our whole lives, offered up for God's glory. So Paul writes, as we have read already this morning, Paul writes in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So in broad definition, worship encompasses our whole lives as we glorify God. More narrowly defined, worship is the direct address to God, praising Him from the heart for who He is and what He's done. So David writes in Psalm 29, verses 1 through 2, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now both definitions, the broad and the narrow, are right and good. Worship is reflecting God's worth, making much of Him in response to His grace. Reflecting God's worth, making much of Him in response to His grace. In the Bible we see that God's people have always been called to worship Him. Whether as before the Exodus, using food offerings and animal sacrifices at scattered altars, or after the Exodus at the tabernacle and then the temple, a permanent localized built a house of worship. And now that Christ has come and fulfilled the temple ministry, we worship at any location in spirit and truth. Worship in spirit with a right spirit, a right heart, from the heart, directed to God and empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit. And in truth, according to the truth of God's Word, the truth of who God is. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so we worship in Christ. We worship Christianly, directed to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through faith in Christ our Lord. And so we come to worship in Christ, clothed by His righteousness, forgiven in Him, united to Him. And so we worship as the church, individually and corporately. We gather together as the people of God and worship in spirit and in truth. We were designed, as I said, we were designed to worship God. And we come into this purpose through faith in Christ. That's the only way that we come into the purpose of living before the face of God in worship of Him. In Christ, we come into this true life we were made for. This life of worship of God as His people, redeemed and gathered. Now one day, every knee will bow and confess and offer worship to God, although those who don't believe, who don't come in Christ, their worship will be one of fear and dread and won't be this worship that we were created for in worshiping and delighting in God with joy and thanksgiving. In God's kindness, our worship of Him is also our highest joy. This worship that we were made for is also our highest joy. We worship God because He's worthy, and we find, because He's made us kindly, to experience the greatest amount of joy and satisfaction in worshiping Him. There's nothing that we can do that's more joyful than worshiping our God. J.I. Packer again writes this. He says, worship is natural, we might even say instinctive, to those who are born again. It is the most satisfying thing one ever does. C.S. Lewis writes on this theme of that we delight to praise God. He writes and he says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling each other how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell somebody how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent because the people that you are with don't care for it any more than a tin can in a ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. This is so even when our expressions are inadequate, as of course they usually are. But how if one could really and fully praise even such things to perfection, utterly get out in poetry or music or paint the upsurge of appreciation which almost bursts you? Then indeed the object would be fully appreciated and our delight would have attained perfect development. The worthier the object, the more intense this delight would be. If it were possible for a created soul fully, I mean up to the full measure conceivable in a finite being, if it were possible for a created soul fully to appreciate, that is to love and delight in the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme beatitude. And that's the scene that we just read about in Revelation chapter 5 of creatures praising God. Now I want to turn and look at Revelation chapter 5, and it's an awesome scene. God and the Spirit-anointed Lion Lamb being worshipped by the four living creatures, which I take it that these four living creatures symbolize all of creation, represent all of creation caught up in worship to God, and the 24 elders, which I take it as many commentators do, that these 24 are the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. That is representing then the whole people of God from Old Testament times to New Testament times, New Covenant, Old Covenant, that the 24 elders represent the people of God, Old and New Covenant, together. And then the myriads of angels, myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, this myriads, which can also be translated as 10,000, was the highest known number at the time. So here, John is telling us the highest known number, myriads, times the highest known number. And this is then the angels spread around the throne, worshiping God. And so God, through John, casts this in the highest known numeric number in that day in the Greco-Roman world. Myriads of myriads of angels and thousands upon thousands. And all together giving loud declaration of Jesus' worth. So verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, or praise, another way of translating blessing. Notice these first four praises. The Lamb Jesus as God is the originator of all power, wealth, wisdom, and strength. And the Lamb who is worthy of it all is the Lamb who was slain, who became a man to be slain for our redemption. The originator not only of all power, wealth, wisdom, and strength, but the author of our salvation. What mercy and grace and love he has shown. Look at the Lamb. His appearance, as verse 6 says, his appearance as though slain. The Lamb standing as though slain. This is a visible reminder of the extent of Christ's love for us. For us, who while yet his enemies, he was slain for. Now, I love my kids. I love them enough to run into a burning building to save them, even if I would be badly burned in the process. Now imagine that I did this every night when I would tuck them in with badly scarred hands and kiss them goodnight with a disfigured face. My scars would be visible reminders to them of how much I truly love them. day after day, night after night, visible reminders. Here in Revelation 5, we see the Lamb standing as though slain, the Lamb who was slain. Behold Him standing as though slain. See His scars received in love for you who believe in Him, for me, as unworthy as I am. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Honor to Him, glory to Him, praise to Him. Verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. There was a man named William Montague Dyke, a nobleman, who had been blinded by an accident when he was 10 years old. In adulthood, he was engaged to be married, and before his wedding, he had a surgical procedure to restore his vision. If it worked, he would be able to see again. If it didn't, he would remain blind for the rest of his life. The surgery was completed shortly before his wedding, and bandages were wrapped around his head, covering his eyes. He insisted that he be led down the aisle during the ceremony with the bandages still on, because he wanted the first thing he would see to be his new wife. It was done as he wished, and when the bandages were finally removed and he was in fact able to see, the first thing he saw was his wife. And when he finally laid eyes upon her, he simply said, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Brothers and sisters, one day we'll see God's face and worship Him. As Paul writes, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." One day we'll see the face of God and words will fail us. He will be far more beautiful than we ever imagined. And we will get to behold and praise Him forever. Now, one activity of worship is corporate prayer, in which we come to God in the name of Jesus Christ and speak to Him with humility and trust, seeking together His face and His help and His glory. And we want to move now into a time of corporate prayer. I invite the elders to come forward and lead us in a time of corporate prayer to our awesome and glorious God. And so I invite you to pray with us as the elders lead us through a time of corporate prayer. Pray with us and worship God in your hearts this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we adore You. There are many reasons that we adore You. We adore You for what You are, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. We adore You as a small child looks to their parents, the ones who protect, the ones who care, the ones who give them what they need to live. We adore You, God, for what You've done for us. What You did in time and in space, and before time was begun, Your plan was to come and live with Your created. You came and lived among us. You knew our needs. You knew our desires. You knew our hurt. You knew our pain. And yet You lived a perfect life. You knew the temptation, and You were victorious over it. And even being perfect, You knew that You had to die for us. We adore You for that, Lord. We give You praise and honor and worship. And we adore You, Lord, for what You will do. as we've read today, that this created heaven and earth will be done away with, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be with you. When, as the song says, when our faith will be sight, and we will see you face to face, and worship you and adore you forever and ever and ever. We just thank you, Lord. Amen.
As we come this morning, Father, to adore you, we also know that your word tells us that we need to confess. Your word tells us if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we just praise you for your word, for the privilege we have of confessing our sins to you. Father, we know that as we know you as our Savior, that we are sinners. And we know that we have sinned. Father, I'd like to just take a moment for each one of us to lift our hearts to you in confession of the sins that we may have this morning. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be able to bring these requests to you, these sins that we have, our confessions. And as your word says, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, because of him.
Father, as we've come before you to adore you and to confess our sins before you, Father, we would be remiss if we did not honor you for all the blessings that you have bestowed on each and every one of us. Father, from the smallest things, from the air that we breathe, to the sunlight that we feel on our face, to the little ones that we hold each and every day. Father, we just pray that you would continue to grant the blessings that you have promised in your word to each and every one of us. Father, but more importantly, as we are blessed, we pray, Father, that you would help us to reach out to bless those that you bring across our path, whether it be with a word, whether it be with something physical, something monetary, or, Father, just the hope that you have placed within each one of us. We pray, Father, that we would go forth to spread that word in a mighty, mighty way, that we could bring others to know you as each of us do. We'd ask this in Jesus' name.
Father, as we gather here in prayer and we adore you, we confess our sins before you and receive the assurance of your pardon in Christ, and as we thank you for your many blessings, we also come to you as children before our Heavenly Father, and we bring to you the many requests and needs that we have for ourselves and in our world. We pray that you would tune our hearts to greater sing thy praise, that we would become more complete and thorough worshipers of you. And Father, as we already prayed this morning as well, we see that these Paris terrorist attacks are a reminder, an example of the evil that's in this world. We pray for comfort for the families and friends who lost loved ones. We pray that you would lift their hearts to Christ, that they would know by faith in him the only true hope that tops and outstrips death. We pray for an end to the Islamic State and all their wickedness. Father, please send Jesus again soon to set all to rights in this world. We pray for the spread of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, his salvation, who he is, what he's done, that he is Lord and he is Savior. We pray for the spread of the gospel and the conversion of of all who don't believe, that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and so be ready for His return, ready to stand before Your judgment throne. We pray for us and for our congregation and our missionaries to be faithful witnesses to Christ. And we pray for the church, the church spread around the globe, that You would strengthen us in faith and true joy and faithful perseverance, that You'd provide for our daily needs, spiritual, emotional, physical, relational, material. You know our needs greater than we do ourselves, and we know that You're Heavenly Father who cares for us. And so we ask that You would provide for our needs according to Your will. We pray that You would grow us in grace and strengthen us against temptation, that we would be those who forgive others even as we've been forgiven, that You would give us the strength of Your Spirit to stand against the temptations of the devil, and that You would grow us in Christ's likeness. We pray that according to the riches of Your glory, You would grant us to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all of Your fullness. To You, Father, who can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to You be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. In our lives, in our prayer, in our world, have Your way, Father. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.